Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
What does Jesus's mission look like here?
What's his mission here?
What does Jesus's mission look like here?
What does Jesus's mission look like here?
What is Jesus's mission here?
How do I know what Jesus's mission is?
Good morning. Good to see you today. My name is Josh, if you don't know me, and one of the pastors here. And welcome to all of you joining us online. Really glad you can be with us as well. And hey, as Wanda shared, you can even kind of feel it looking around. You know, we're getting to that point of the summer where people are on vacation and traveling. And so for 7 weeks, we're going to just push both services together and give you an opportunity to see everyone who's around. And it's just kind of fun. Just to kind of cram in here on Sunday mornings for the next 7 weeks. But that'll start next Sunday at 10 a.m. And everything else will be as normal. We'll have kids ministry and all the good stuff going on. But next Sunday, 10 a.m. So I'll remind you again before we leave today too. But thought I'd just plug that one more time. Well, hey, today we're actually finishing the book of Acts. So I know we finished, at least the series, we finished the book of Acts, but we're going to finish the whole series today. And we've been in it since the fall, since like August, September of 2022. And so this is number 59 in that series. And we've tracked through the New Testament book of Acts. And at different times, we've stopped when Paul writes a letter back to a church there and looked at what did he write to that letter of the place that he had just left. But there's some letters that he writes after the fact. See, and by the way, the Gospels are all about Jesus' life, those 30, 35 years. Acts is about the next 30 plus years. And when we wrapped up the book of Acts at the end of it, Luke tells us that Paul's in prison in Rome. He's imprisoned there. He's a prisoner. But he's got quite a bit of freedom. He lived there at his own expense. It was more like a house arrest, and people could come and see him and come and go. And then it seems to be the case that he was set free after those 2 years. And went on a fourth journey that we're not told about in Scripture, but continuing to plant churches. And the ways we know some of this is because of letters he wrote during that time. To Timothy, after leaving him in Ephesus, and to Titus, leaving him at the island of Crete. Well, as Paul traveled around, he travels around places he had been, and he leaves Timothy in Ephesus. Titus is on this island in Crete, and according to some historians, he may have even made it all the way to Spain before eventually being imprisoned again in Rome. And this time when he's in Rome, he's imprisoned under a new emperor. Well, actually, he wasn't new, but he had maybe some new power and new fortitude, I guess. This guy named Nero. And Nero, he was the emperor of Rome, and he was one of the most brutal rulers of all time. Just an incredibly brutal dictator. And understanding a little bit about him helps you understand, I think, even better some of the things Paul writes here to Timothy. As an example of Nero's ego, he built the Colossus of Nero around the time that Paul had been freed from prison the first time and was out traveling around on that fourth journey. It took a handful of years to build, about 4 years. And it stood until about 300 or 400 years. And you can see here, it was almost the height of the Statue of Liberty. This thing was huge. Eventually, it was moved about 100 years later over in front of the Colosseum. But he built this as a tribute to himself. Nero was a young, troubled, ambitious, and insecure leader. He really was. He was born in AD 37. So shortly after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, and he lost his dad at a young age and had an incredibly overbearing mother after that. And through murder and betrayal, Nero becomes the emperor of Rome at age 17. And in his youth, and all the passions of youth and wanting control and power, he does some pretty awful things. The biblical text never mentions Nero by name, but his rule really marks the beginning of Rome's official persecution of Christians and of the early church. One of Nero's pet projects was something called the Domus Aurea, or the Golden House. And it was an adorned palace that was, in its size, was more like a gold-covered city than a home. And Nero went to all lengths to build this thing. In fact, his plan was eventually to rename Rome Neropolis. He was going to name it after himself. And in building the Domus, he drained away pretty much all the wealth of the Roman Empire, basically bankrupted the Roman Empire. And so to make it up, he started withholding pay from soldiers. He confiscated properties of the wealthy. He fixed the markets. He robbed shrines and temples of jewels and precious metals. And he was doing everything he could to build this thing. And one of the things he wanted to do to build it is he was going to burn down sections of Rome to clear the path for him to build it. So around AD 64, he hires a whole bunch of, a team of arsonists, basically. And they spread out throughout the city, and they start all these fires. The fires rage for 6 days in Rome and burn sections of it to the ground. Well, Nero, in his insecurity and his paranoia at different times, people had some issues with Nero, too. So he just did some really foolish things. But he capitalizes on this by saying, hey, you know who did this? It was all the Christians. And he blames the followers of Jesus for burning down the city because they followed a different king, not the emperor. And so culture turns even more on followers of Jesus and persecution increases. And it's during this time, I mean, Nero was just brutal in the way that he persecuted Christians. I'll spare you some of the details. But it's during this time then that Paul is arrested and imprisoned a second time. Only this imprisonment is much different than the first, in that this time he's not under house arrest, but he's likely in a dungeon. He doesn't have much freedom. He writes to Timothy that he's literally in chains. And shortly after writing this letter, Eusebius, a historian of that time, tells us that Nero beheaded Paul, and he ends up dying because he followed Jesus. So with that in mind, that kind of sets the stage for where we're headed today. It's going to be one of those messages that kind of punches at our guts a little bit, just the reality of following Jesus being a hard reality at times. And so Paul's going to write to Timothy to encourage him to keep going and to not quit in the midst of all that. And so we get to look at some of Paul's final words. Before we do, though, if you want, you can turn to 2 Timothy. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to pick it up there in Paul's letter to Tim. Father, thanks for Jesus, and thank you for Paul. Thank you for his faithfulness, Lord, even to the very end. Pray you'd help us to be faithful in the same way to the end. And might we receive the words he leaves with Timothy as words even for us, to have courage and to follow you and to seek you and to finish well, as Paul does and did. So Holy Spirit, I pray you'd help me as I teach your word. Let my words be your own. Help all of us, Spirit, to understand the words you've written and be more like Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. If you got your Bible, you can turn with me to 2 Timothy and be towards the back of your Bible, or you can follow along a little bit on screen. But Paul starts off his letter writing this. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that's in Christ Jesus. A handful of different times, Paul references life in the face of his own death. Nero's going to bring death to Paul, but he recognizes Jesus gives life. To Timothy, my beloved child, they were close. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He writes, he says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, as I remember your tears, Timothy. He remembers his tears. He's like, I long to see you that I'd be filled with joy. We don't know the last time Paul saw Timothy. Was it when he dropped him in Ephesus? Was it at the time that Paul got arrested and taken back to Rome again? But evidently there were tears at that departure. And Paul's like, I remember that. They were close. See, Timothy was a protege of Paul's, but beyond that, they were actually really good friends who had worked together, planting churches, spreading the gospel for over a decade. And they were tight. And so Paul writes to him and he says, I'm reminded, Tim, of your sincere faith. See, the reality is that Paul's going to tell us a little bit later. We're going to read through kind of pretty much this whole letter this morning. And we're going to see Paul reference guys who weren't like that, who abandoned him, who just up and left him, high and dry, but not Timothy. He recognized Timothy's faith. And he's like, he didn't have any doubts about him, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Acts 26 tells us that Timothy's dad was a Greek. We're going to guess he probably wasn't a believer, but his mom and his grandmother were. So ladies, those of you who are moms or grandmas, you have such a profound influence, an opportunity, I should say, for influence in the lives of your kids and your grandkids, that you could pass on a genuine and robust faith to them like Lois and Eunice did to Timothy. Well, Paul, in his final words here to Tim, here's what he's telling him. He charges him, Timothy, be courageous. Take courage. And that was a big charge if you consider everything going on in that day. The persecution of Christians, the fact that the emperor, Nero, hated Christ and hated Christians, anyone who would follow him. And so Paul tells Tim, you're going to have to be courageous if you're going to make it. One of the things you're going to see when Paul writes this is he clearly is like at the end of his life and on kind of the doorstep of his death. Because you kind of see Paul being a little bit melancholy at times and a little bit down. And he kind of goes up and down and he almost kind of preaches, you're going to see, he kind of preaches the gospel to himself to remind himself of the truth as he goes. But he tells Timothy, be courageous. Let's keep reading. He goes, for this reason, because of your faith, Tim, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit of not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Timothy, I realize everything in the culture is going nuts. Like Christians are getting murdered and killed and persecuted and pushed aside all over the place. People look at your faith and they think, you're crazy. But God didn't give you a spirit of fear. You don't need to be afraid. He actually gave you a spirit of power to live in the midst of all that. And by the way, he didn't give you a spirit of just being angry then at culture and being irritated and frustrated and mad at everything that was happening that was going off the rails. He didn't give you a spirit of reposting all the crazy stuff on Instagram and Facebook. He actually gave you a spirit of love, to love your enemies, to love those who are way off the rails and far from God and need him desperately. And he didn't give you a spirit of just running your mouth about everything that you see wrong with the world. He gave you a spirit of self-control, controlling your heart, controlling your emotions, controlling your actions in a world that's just gone mad. That kind of preaches today, doesn't it? I wonder if Paul was writing to Timothy today, maybe if he was writing to me as a pastor, he'd say, Josh, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, you're sent to love, and of self-control. Don't buy into all the craziness online. Just delete your Facebook, ignore Instagram, for sure forget Twitter, and just follow Jesus. Sometimes we can read this, you know, think, oh, God didn't give me a spirit. He gave me a spirit of power. No, he gave you a spirit of power to live a godly life, not of power over the culture. And he's writing to him in the midst of a culture that the Christians have no power. So Tim, if you're going to make it, you're going to be courageous. You got to fuel your faith. Fan it into flame. Fan it into flame, he said there in verse 6. And so, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Recognize it's going to be hard. It's worth it to follow Jesus, but it's going to be hard. It just is. Share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life, there it is again, and immortality, and the light of the gospel. Timothy, it's going to be hard. You're going to hear this over and over this morning, just preparing you now. Like, that's where the text goes. Following Jesus is not easy. And sometimes it hurts. But God will be with you through all of it. And again, even if you're at the face of death, Paul's telling Tim, like, our Savior abolished death, and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I kind of wonder here, you know, Paul in his little bit Debbie Downer on some of this stuff, right? Like, life was hard, but also realistic. If he's not kind of preaching to himself here, like, Paul, remember yourself. You're facing death, but your hope is in Jesus Christ, who brings to light immortality and life because of the gospel. The gospel for which, he writes, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed. And again, to himself, for I know whom I've believed. I know what I believe. I know not just what I believe, but upon whom I've believed. It's all about Jesus. He's my only hope. And he's the only way I'm going to make it. And by the way, that's the same for us, friends. Like, he's your only hope. He's my only hope. He's the only way we make it. And actually can love people who are far from God and can follow Jesus in the midst of just things getting crazier and crazier and not be ashamed. And he's convinced, Paul is, that Jesus is able to guard until that day what's been entrusted to him. Paul's turning his sights now a little bit to, like, all these churches he's planted, the gospel he's shared with so many people. Like, what's going to happen now that Paul's out of the picture? Paul's like, I know whom I believed. I know that he gave that to me, and he'll keep it going. And by the way, Timothy, you're in that chain. You're one of the guys through whom he's going to keep that message going. So follow the pattern of my life. Follow the pattern of my life, the sound words that you've heard from me, and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, however you say his name. But if we go back, notice he says, guard that good deposit that's been entrusted to you. Hold on to the truth of the gospel, Tim. See, some people have turned away from the gospel and they've abandoned me. Don't be like that. In fact, be like this other guy, Onesiphorus. He often refreshed me. He wasn't ashamed of my chains, he writes. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly. Evidently, Paul was, again, this is a different imprisonment than the one at the end of Acts, isn't it? Because at the end of Acts, it says people came and went from Paul freely, like he entertained people in his home. But in this case, he was hard to find. He was actually in chains. And he searched for me earnestly, and he found me. May the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service that he rendered at Ephesus. It's somebody they both know. So Timothy, if you're going to be courageous, fan your faith into flame and remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus. Let's go on to chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Again, Paul's saying, pass this on. Share in suffering, he writes, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You know, I have a feeling Paul's kind of looking around him and he's seeing Roman soldiers around him because he's imprisoned. And he thinks in that same way about what it's like to follow Jesus. See, he says, suffer like a good soldier. Do you know Roman soldiers? That was a tough gig. It was not an easy life. Some of the things that they had to do, they had to endure hardship a lot. One, their weapons were incredibly heavy, as well as their armor. And in addition to that, just the ordinary foot soldier had to carry with him a saw, a basket, a pickaxe, an axe, a thong of leather, a hook, and 3 days of rations. And like everything that he had to carry, it wasn't like made of carbon fiber and other light materials like we have today. So these dudes, one, were tough, but they were also burdened. And he's like, if you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to be kind of like being a soldier. There's going to be some hard things that you have to carry with you and be prepared for. So follow him and share in that suffering as a good soldier. And he keeps on with the metaphor. He says that, you know, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuit since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. By the way, this little line here, Paul's going to start launching into telling Timothy over and over, don't get involved in all kinds of stupid quarrels and arguments, Tim. It's not worth your time. Because a good soldier doesn't get involved in civilian pursuits. See, a Roman soldier had like one agenda. It was to please and honor and serve their commanding officer. In fact, Roman soldiers were not allowed to marry. They couldn't engage in agriculture or trade or manufacturing. He couldn't be anything else. He was a soldier. And his only role was to please his commanding officer and do what he said. Paul's telling Timothy, that's what it's like. Don't get caught up in everything else that might pull you away from honoring Jesus, because those things are many, and quite honestly, they're really enticing. But honor the Lord Jesus. He goes on then, and goes on with a metaphor of an athlete. Look at verse 5. He says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And he's also not crowned unless he goes through all the training, right? The Olympics are coming up in another month or so. There's a lot of training. It's not like the athletes in the Olympics just showed up and said, I'm going to go run the 400 meter next week. They've been training like their whole life for that. It's like, Timothy, if you're going to be courageous, you got to remember Jesus and make it part of your life all the time. And then he talks about the hardworking farmer. He gives another metaphor. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to first have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And here it is in verse 8, kind of the crux of it. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Again, I think Paul's maybe kind of talking to himself here a little bit. Remember Jesus. Friends, if you're going to be courageous when life is hard, and let's just be honest, most of life is hard. Remember Jesus. Remember him. Keep him at the forefront of your mind and in his word, because You might be bound in a situation, but God's word is not bound. Therefore, he says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying's trustworthy, for if we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. But if we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So Timothy, be courageous. Fan your faith into flame. Fuel your faith. Remember Jesus. And all the time, insist on the gospel. Insist on the gospel. That's really another piece that Paul leaves with Timothy as a pastor in Ephesus. Remember, he told him as a good soldier, don't get involved in civilian pursuits. No, insist on the gospel. Look with me. Let's just read verse 14. Remind them, of these things. So as he teaches and preaches, remind them of these things. Charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but ruins the hearers. You ever been standing around and people are just arguing about something? That's a good time, isn't it? I mean, I love those times. That's fantastic. Paul's like, man, it just ruins the hearers. Just kind of hurts your ears. What a waste. No, in fact, Timothy, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, who didn't get involved in all those things that don't matter, rightly handling the word of truth, teaching what God's word actually says, not making it fit some agenda amidst those quarrels. Again, Paul keeps going, verse 16, avoid irreverent babble. It will just lead people into more and more ungodliness. Timothy, you got to quit reposting that. It's not helpful. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Then he lists a couple of them, among them, are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. They say the resurrection has already happened and they're upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. Kind of like the seal on a foundation of a building. They did that in that day, we do it today. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. He goes on, he says, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver. Wasn't Nero building a big old house full of gold and silver? He's like, there's not only vessels like that, but also of wood and clay. Some are for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what's dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So Tim, flee youthful passions. Pursue righteousness. Again, I think he's in the background of all this as Nero and everything happening. He's a young, insecure, passion-filled leader who has passions for power and authority and gold and wealth. It's like, Tim, you're a young pastor. Flee from that. It ends in ruin. And by the way, for Nero, it did end in ruin. Shortly after Paul ends up being beheaded, about a year after that, as far as we know, assuming Paul was killed around AD 67, Nero commits suicide in AD 68 after he loses control of everything. Flee those passions, Tim. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Here it is again. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. See, insist on the gospel. Avoid stupid quarrels. Just avoid them. Don't go down that road. In fact, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. And the Lord's servant could just say the Christian, right? Should not be quarrelsome. I wonder, are you quarrelsome? Do you have an issue with everything and everybody? It shouldn't be that way. Actually, the Lord's servant must be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, so that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. But understand this, Timothy, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Paul isn't glossing over the fact that to do this is incredibly hard, because as the time of Jesus appearing gets nearer and nearer, things are going to get harder and harder. People, listen to this description of what will happen. People will be lovers of self. They'll invent a term for pictures of themselves called selfies. They'll be lovers of money. Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They'll have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. See, when you really know Jesus, the Holy Spirit changes you and your actions change. Whereas when you don't really know Jesus, you just try to change all of your actions and have an appearance of godliness, but no power of the Spirit in you. Avoid such people, Tim. See, not just avoid stupid quarrels, but avoid quarrelsome people. For among them, he talks, are those who creep into households. They capture weak women, burdened with sins, led astray by various passions. So they take advantage of people, always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And we don't have time to go look at these two guys who opposed Moses, but you could go check that out. So these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far. Their folly will be plain to all, as it was of those two men. But you, Timothy, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. In those places, in one situation, Paul was left for dead. Other times he was opposed all the time, and Timothy would have known about these things. He grew up in Lystra. All those things I endured, Tim, but God rescued them from me from all of them. You too, Timothy, you're going to face some hardships following the Lord. Be courageous, insist on the gospel, prepare to suffer. But no, just like you saw God rescue me, he'll rescue you. Just like you saw him help me, not without pain, he'll help you, even with some pain. Don't give up. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will, I don't like that verse, can we skip it? Will be persecuted. It's not going to get easier. While at the same time, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But Timothy, as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you were acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Where he's going next, he's saying, Timothy, insist on the gospel because God wrote it all down. He wrote it all down. If you want to know how to live a life that's pleasing to him and live the Christian life, and just live life in general in a way that is best, that God designed. God wrote it all down. And when he says don't, he's saying don't hurt yourself. And when he says do this, he's saying do this because this is really the best way to go about life. That's how I designed you. Because I love you. And he gives us his word. He says, look at this, verse 16, all scripture, it's breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the person of God, may be complete and equipped for every good work. Get in the word, Tim. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's able to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. You know, I think about that as a pastor. Maybe if you're new this morning or you're watching for the first time online, you're like, man, this guy just keeps reading through the Bible. Like, what is this about? I don't know how else to do this. Like, nobody cares what Josh thinks. And quite honestly, it'd be a lot more work anyway to come up with a bunch of stuff to tell you that sounded good. God's written it all down. So we preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Timothy, the time's coming when people won't endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They'll turn away from listening to the truth, and they'll wander off into myths. Again, I mean, Paul's writing to Timothy, but all of this is for us, isn't it? And these things are happening even in our world more and more. People just turning to what they want to hear, whether it's about materialism or sexuality or fill in the blank. Paul says, rather than listening to truth, they wander into myths. And there's a lot of myths out there about what actually fulfills and what actually is good. But the truth is in his word. So as for you, Tim, always be sober-minded. See, as he wraps up his letter here, Paul tells Timothy, be courageous, insist on the gospel, and Timothy, finish well. Finish well, man. Because Paul sees the finish line in his life. And so he's telling all of us, by extension, finish well. And here's how, set the example. As for you, always be sober-minded. Timothy, endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. See, don't just preach the word to God's people, but be sure you're having gospel conversations with people who are far from the Lord so that they could know his love too. Don't just live it out on Sunday. Live it out every day. Fulfill, Timothy, your ministry. Finish well. You know, Paul had told Timothy something similar. If you go back a couple pages to 1 Timothy in chapter 4, in verse 11, he tells him, you know, command and teach these things. But verse 12, chapter 4, 1 Timothy says, Tim, let no one despise you for your youth. He's a young pastor. But set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. And what Paul is not telling Timothy, and he says something very similar to Titus, let no one disregard you. He's not telling these guys like, so just be bold, Tim. Don't let anybody talk down to you. Make sure, you know, you have a commanding presence and go get him. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying you're young like Nero's young. A lot of people look down on Nero because of his youthful passions. Don't be like that. Set the example in your life. Give no one a reason to look down on you in your youth so that you wouldn't be ashamed. Be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And do it to the end. See, Paul's reaching the end. He says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I wonder if he writes this kind of slow. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept my faith. Man, those three phrases, if you could say those with a clear conscience at the end of your life, wouldn't that be great? By God's grace, I pray you can. I pray I can. And I fought the good fight. And there's a lot of fights to fight. The good ones to know Jesus and to pursue the gospel. I finished the race. It was a hard one. And I've kept my faith. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me, Paul writes, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Well, as Paul finishes his letter, he just leaves some personal instructions for Timothy, just some kind of heartfelt things. He's like, Tim, do your best to come to me soon. He lists some more people who've deserted him. Demas, he's in love with the present world. He deserted me. He's gone on to Thessalonica. Crescens, he's gone to Galatia. Titus is in Dalmatia. Luke's the only guy with me. Get Mark. Bring him with you. He's very useful for ministry. That's a pretty profound statement. That could be a whole sermon. Like, because Mark and Paul had it out. Like, or Paul had issues with Mark and left him behind early in Acts. And now he says, bring him, he's useful. So Mark probably matured, Paul probably chilled. Tychius I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left at Troas, the books, above all the parchments, bring some scripture. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, Timothy. He strongly opposed our message. Timothy, my first defense here. No one came to stand by me, but everyone deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me. He strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. My sense is that that's Paul's, I don't know 100%, but Paul's literally talking about the lion's mouth. Like, in that first hearing, he didn't get thrown into the Colosseum to be chewed up by the lions. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Shares a few personal greetings and finally says, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. So there you have it. Those are the Apostle Paul's final words that we have. They're written to a young guy named Timothy, but they're also written for you and me. That we could continue on and be courageous. We could insist on the gospel and pursue it, and that we could finish well. See, all of that is part of what I would call Acts chapter 29, the chapter that's not there yet. But it's still being written, and you and I are part of it too. And by God's grace, we'll continue. And that chapter will come to a close when Jesus returns, and might he find us faithful like Paul was found faithful in his final days. Let me pray. Father, thanks for Jesus. Thanks for Paul, for his example, for Timothy, his youth, and his desire to serve and follow you too. Holy Spirit, would you help us, help me, be courageous when life is hard, when things around us are changing rapidly. But it's an opportunity just for the truth of your word to be even more impactful and helpful. Would you help us to stay faithful and not to be involved in stupid quarrels and myths and other things that would draw us away from you and from the truth of the gospel. Keep us until that day, I pray, Lord. And help us in the meantime to finish well, to fulfill the ministry you've given us, to love people and invite them to follow you with us, to go to those who are far from you. They need your grace. And Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.